Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, Josh Davis will continue revealing the dangers of replacement theology. First, though, I want to remind you about what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3. To everything, there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. At age 92, Southwest Radio Ministries has weathered good times and hard times. Many of you have ridden out the storms and enjoyed the mountaintop moments with us, giving thanks in whatever state we're in. There couldn't be a better time than now to become a faithful friend to our ministry as a monthly giver. Some of you have already made that commitment. If you could increase that sacrificial gift, we will promise to use it to spread the gospel daily around the globe and to bring biblical clarity to the growing chaos. So will you stand with us every month? You can begin giving monthly by simply visiting our website, swrc.com, or by calling 1-800-652-1144. Please, begin your monthly giving today. 1-800-652-1144. Here's today's host, author and pastor, Josh Davis.
Friends, we're continuing our discussion on replacement theology, what it is, and why it's an attack on the character of God as revealed in the pages of Scripture. This is an important discussion I want to bring with you today, and I hope that you will think deeply about these kinds of topics. Just to give you four areas that I want to discuss on today's program, if replacement theology is correct, the implications are massive. God would be a liar. God's word would be untrue. Israel would not be in God's plans. And fourthly, God's love would not be unconditional. I want to show you biblically why each of those things is true as we walk through these four points together. Now, to give you a brief reminder, what is replacement theology? Our very own Dr. Larry Spargimino defines it this way, that replacement theology is the technical term for the belief that the church has replaced Israel and that all the promises in the Old Testament given to Israel are ultimately realized or fulfilled in the church, and they've been transferred to the church. So in this view, the church, the body of Christ consisting of Jew and Gentile, is now the new people of God, or what some have referred to as the new Israel. In a nutshell, replacement theology teaches that the church has replaced Israel in God's prophetic and redemptive plan. So let's examine these four areas biblically. And the reason that I'm doing it this way is because anytime that you have an errant theology, it is an attack on the character of God. Whatever kind of errant theology, somewhere along the line, you will see an aspect of the nature or the character of God that is undermined in some way, shape, or form. And replacement theology really undermines the validity of who God is and really undermines and assaults His love, the nature of His love. And so let's give some biblical explanation to the statements I made in the opening that God would be a liar if replacement theology is true. So let's start there. Number one, if replacement theology is true, then God is a liar. Why would God be a liar if replacement theology is correct? Well, in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, we read God's covenant that He made with Abraham. And God reiterated this covenant with Abraham in Genesis 13, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17. And God reminded Abraham's descendants of this unconditional promises over in Genesis 35, and again in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. Now, I know I'm throwing a whole lot of scriptures at you, and this is where it comes in handy to have our mobile app that you can listen to this again, and you say, I don't have a smartphone, I'm not interested in that kind of thing. Go to our website, swrc.com, if you got a computer, and you can listen to it there. We also make audio CDs that you can listen to and have this again, but let me just reiterate those scriptures. Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, God reminded Abraham's descendants of this unconditional promise in Genesis 35, and again, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. Now, what does Genesis 12, 1 to 3 say? Now the Lord has said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It was in volume 4 of A Systematic Theology that Dr. Norman Geisler noted that this covenant has 5 key components. Number 1, it's unconditional. God said, I will bless thee. He didn't say, Abraham or Abram, if you do this, then I will bless you. No, it's an unconditional covenant. Secondly, it's national. He says, I will make of thee a great nation. Thirdly, it's geographical, unto a land that I will show thee. Fourthly, it's perpetual, to you and your offspring. There's no terminus mentioned in this passage. It doesn't say, unto the 5th generation or the 10th generation. He just says, to you and your offspring. It's perpetual. Fifthly, it's international. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Hundreds of years after Abraham's death, the kingdom, as you know your biblical history, divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom became grossly immoral, and so God sent prophets to warn them, including Amos. And God delivered a powerful promise to the 10 tribes of Israel through Amos. This is what Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15 say. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land. Now listen to this. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. So you see that God promised that once Israel was restored to the promised land, they would never again be removed from it. So the promises that God made to Abraham were not just spiritual in nature. The promises extended to the land and to the people who will dwell in that land. So if God breaks these promises to fulfill them allegorically in the church, then he would be a liar. And if God is a liar, we can't trust his word. These two truths are closely linked together. And if God is breaking his promise that he made through Amos, because it says, thus saith the Lord thy God, that they will no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, God would be a liar if he breaks this promise to Israel to spiritually, allegorically fulfill it in the church. Do you see why replacement theology is an assault on the character of who God is? Secondly, if replacement theology is true, then God's word is untrue. And there's two kinds of covenants. And again, this is the crux of the issue, in my opinion. This is where you must start with this conversation. There are two kinds of covenants. You can have a conditional covenant and an unconditional covenant. A conditional covenant, as I said on yesterday's program, depends on both parties holding up their end of the bargain. I could promise my son, hey, if you clean your room, we'll go get some ice cream. That sounds pretty good, especially if you've been under the summer heat that we've experienced recently. Ice cream sounding pretty good right about now, isn't it? Son, if you go clean your room, we'll go get some ice cream. And the ice cream trip depends on the son's effort to clean his room. Son, if you go clean your room, I'll come inspect it. If it looks good, then we'll go get some ice cream. That's what's implied in that statement. But the father could say something different. I could tell my son, son, let's go get ice cream tonight. I haven't asked him to give any effort. I haven't said, if you're good. I haven't said, if you do this, then we'll go get ice cream. No, it's only based on me and what I have promised my son. Son, let's go get some ice cream. That's all it is. And so God's covenant with Abraham was an unconditional promise. Yes, God could have required effort from Abraham. Yes, God could have said, Abraham, if you do this, then I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, national, perpetual, international, etc., etc., etc. But God didn't do that in this promise. Its fulfillment is solely based on God the Father. I hammered that issue so much yesterday, and I hammer it again today because I believe that this is ground zero for the modern iteration of replacement theology and how it's influencing young minds who want to think deeply about the scriptures, but they've been influenced by some voices who are leading them astray. And that's why this is so dangerous. And this is why we're spending 2 days and spending thousands of dollars on airtime to get this message out loud and clear that the church has not replaced Israel in God's prophetic and redemptive plan. That God still has a plan for national Israel that's distinct from the plan that he has for the church. And that replacement theology is diminishing the character of God. This is ironic, is it not, that those who say they uphold the name of Almighty God and that God is sovereign and that he is to be exalted, and covenant theology has this high view of God, and yet, through their own theology, they weaken the very God that they try to exalt. Do you see how terrible this theology is, that they're diminishing the God they say they are exalting? What a dangerous and devilish doctrine this really is. It's an attack on the character of God, as we see. And so if God neglects to uphold his promise, he's a liar. His word means nothing. We cannot trust him. But we know that statement flies in the face of what the Bible reveals about God's character and God's nature. Just consider a sampling of verses. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That verse tells you right away. We don't even need to read any more verses. We've got it in black and white, Numbers 23, 19. God is going to keep his word. God is not a liar. He is not a man that he should lie. But there's more. And if I was a game show host, I would be saying, but wait, there's more, or one of those late night infomercial guys. But there is so much more. Consider 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Therefore has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. Titus 1:2. In other words, these aren't just Old Testament prophecies and Old Testament promises, but we see New Testament iterations of this in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Hebrews 6:18 considers a similar topic, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Isn't that interesting what Hebrews 6:18 says? Hope is tied to the very belief that God isn't going to lie and that God's word can be trusted. That's the anchor of the Christian hope, that the God of the scriptures is who he says he is. And if God changes his mind about Israel, can't he just change his mind about us? If God lies to Israel, what's going to keep him from lying to the church? Why should anyone believe his word? Why should anyone trust God for salvation? These are dire implications, friends. This is why we're sounding the alarm. Again, I hammer this point. Why should anyone believe his word? Why should anybody trust Jesus for salvation if he can say one thing and change his mind down the road? How could any Bible prophecy ever be trusted? So replacement theology undermines the credibility of Scripture and of God's character. Now let's move on to the third point. If replacement theology is true, then Israel is not in God's future plans. And I'm going to unpack that for you. When God gave the law to Moses, he described his blessings for obedience and the consequences for disobedience. A great chapter, if you want to read it, you can see this in black and white. It's Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26, verses 1 to 13, describes the blessings of God that come for obedience. And verses 14 to 29 talk about the consequences for disobedience. Now, some of the consequences included some horrible things, including the desolation and the destruction of the promised land, and allowing Israel's enemies to triumph over them. It sounded as if God was going to allow Israel to be completely annihilated, completely wiped off the map. But thank God, the chapter doesn't end there with those consequences for their disobedience. Leviticus 26, verses 44 and 45. Please listen to what I'm about to read to you out of God's Word. "And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." Friends, could it be said any clearer? God declared that he would not break his covenant with Israel, originally made with Abraham. God still has a plan for Israel. But notice what Leviticus 26, 44, and 45 rests its argument upon. God doesn't say, "I won't break my covenant with you because of what you have done." No, he says, "because of who I am." That's the foundation of the covenant. It's based on the character of God. "I am the Lord their God. I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." God is saying, "this rests upon my character. This rests upon who I am." And that's what it's all about. That's what God is making his promise, not based on Israel's performance, but on the character and the nature and the person of Almighty God. You could go to the New Testament and especially look at Romans chapter 11, the first six verses. We don't have time to give a full detailed description of those passages. We've done that numerous times in other places and other programs, and we've got a host of resources available that help to unpack these kinds of things. As a matter of fact, what I'm sharing with you today first appeared in written form in the Prophecy in the News magazine and issue number 28. That issue is called Israel, Why She Matters. And the essence of what I'm sharing with you today is in an article that appears in that particular issue of the magazine. So you can give us a call, 1-800-652-1144, and request your copy of the Prophecy in the News, issue 28, all about Israel, or go to swrc.com. Just type in magazine issue 28 and you'll see that, and it'll appear there for you. And if you want to get your hands on that, we've got a lot of other resources available at swrc.com that explain Romans chapter 11. But let's consider a few key points here in this scripture. And I believe that Romans 11, 1 to 6 absolutely destroys replacement theology. It's that key of a passage. And Paul uses the strongest Greek negation possible to answer his question in verse 1a. He says, "I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid." That's the strongest Greek negation there is. God forbid. Absolutely not. Impossible. Perish the thought. Israel is still in God's plan. And Paul offers himself as an example of God's continued plan for Israel, as he then says in at the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2, "God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." If God can cast aside Israel in favor of a Gentile bride, then why was Paul saved? Why did Paul become a Christian? Further, Paul reminds his readers that Elijah felt like he was the last. He's the last one left. He's the last faithful Israelite. He's the last of God's covenant people who hasn't turned his back on God. And Paul draws upon that in verse 2 and 3 of Romans 11. "But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal," Romans 11, 4 tells us. You see, God always has a faithful remnant of Jewish followers. This unbroken chain has continued generation after generation after generation from Abraham up into the present day, and including the likes of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul would say in verses 5 and 6, "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, what is Paul saying there? He's basically arguing that there is a faithful Jewish remnant in this dispensation of God's grace. They didn't receive God's grace or merit because of something that they have done, their own works, because that would nullify the grace of God. So from dispensation to dispensation, God's plan for Israel is unfolding according to His grace. God always has that remnant. Now let's explore the fourth and final topic that we have time for today. If replacement theology is true, then God's love is not unconditional. And so like a loving parent, God told Israel the blessings and the consequences of their actions back in Leviticus 26. And yet the southern kingdom turned away from God just as the northern kingdom brothers had done before them. And before Judah's judgment fell, God raised up the prophet Jeremiah to warn his people that they're about to experience the consequences in the form of the Babylonian exile. In Jeremiah 25, verse 11, it tells us, "This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And that is key, 70 years. Instead of repenting of their sins, the Israelites rejected Jeremiah's message and they trusted in false prophets. You can read about that in Jeremiah 26 to 28. And for the sake of time, I'm painting with a broad brush. I'm summarizing entire chapters of God's Word. I'd love to be able to just to sit down and walk verse by verse by verse with you, but I'm trying to get you to see the bigger picture today. And so forgive me for being quick when I'm referring to some of these things that happen in entire chapters, and it's beautiful to read the whole passage. You really get a sense of what's going on. Jeremiah 26 to 28, the Israelites reject Jeremiah's message. They trust in false prophets instead. And so when the people tried to kill Jeremiah, God preserved his prophet. He destroyed a false prophet that had come up against Jeremiah. His name was Hananiah. And so just as God exposed the fakes and preserved the faithful, Jeremiah prophesied true hope for this righteous remnant. And that's Jeremiah chapter 29. And so God reminds them that they will be exiles in Babylon for 70 years. Jeremiah 29 verse 10 is very similar to Jeremiah 25, 11. This is what God says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." Daniel discovered that promise when he was in Babylon, and it really encouraged him. And that's another story for another day. You could read that in the book of Daniel as well while you're reading through the book of Jeremiah. But here's a verse that a lot of Christians love. I read Jeremiah 29, verse 10, that God said, "I'm going to perform, my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place." Many Christians would say Jeremiah 29, 11 is one of their favorite verses in the Bible. We got to remember the context of it. Here's what the verse says. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You see, this expected end speaks to the future that God had planned for His chosen people, for Israel. Yes, there is an application of that verse for Christians today. And yes, it reveals something deep and wonderful about the heart of who God is and the love that He has for His people. And this hope-filled future is based on God's unconditional love for Israel. Jeremiah reveals in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "The Lord has appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Israel's exile might have felt like God was pushing them away, but in reality, God was drawing their hearts back to His heart. And just like a loving parent allows their children to experience the natural consequences of their choices, God allowed Israel to experience His promised consequences. And just like a loving parent still loves their children even when they rebel, God still loved Israel through the exile. And so in a beautiful expression of his divine love, God told the children of Israel that he would love them as long as the sun, the moon, and the stars are still in the sky. In that same chapter, Jeremiah 31, I read to you verse 3 where it says, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. If that doesn't seal it all for you, I don't know what does. But later in the chapter, verse 35 and 36, he says, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea and the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, in other words, if the sun stops shining, if the moon disappears from the sky, if the stars all fade from view, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Guess what you ought to do? Walk outside right now. Do you see the sun? Do you see the moon? Do you see the stars? Have they disappeared? Well, guess what? God's love for Israel hasn't disappeared either. Is the sea waves still rolling at the sea and at the coastline? Yes. Well, guess what that means? That God's love for Israel is still continuing according to his word, Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36. So friends, this is the bottom line. God's character and his word repudiate replacement theology. God has a glorious future for Israel's people and Israel's land.
In a world growing darker by the day, deception is no longer subtle, it's strategic. Preparing for the End Times collection brings together three powerful resources from Pastor Josh Davis that shine a light on the spiritual and psychological battle unfolding around us. Rise of the One World Mind, Josh's best-selling book, and two brand new DVDs, Brainwashing the Masses and Rapture Anxiety. All three of these outstanding resources are available today for a gift of $45 or more. Simply call 1-800-652-1144 and place your order for these timely tools. 1-800-652-1144 or order online. SWRC.com. Tomorrow, Tyler Gilreth will be here, ready to crack the Liberty Code. So be sure to tune in by downloading our free SWRC mobile app. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. Please visit SWRC.com. That's SWRC.com.